The title of today's sermon is Godly Wisdom. And let's begin in the book of James, brethren, James chapter 1. The phrase godly wisdom does not appear in the King James Version. But as you will see, by the end of today's sermon, you will wonder why not. They really missed their opportunity because there are so many phrases that are so close to godly wisdom, they didn't pick up on it. And maybe it's because they didn't have godly wisdom that they missed it. Now, the book of James, and this is James the just, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, the book of James has provided the outline that we are following. We've been going through a series which the Bible refers to variously as going on to perfection or keys of perfection. And godly wisdom is one of those keys to perfection. Let's understand something, brethren. God has not called us to remain just as we are, just as you are. God has called us to put on godly wisdom. If God had called us to remain just as we are, can you imagine what the kingdom of God would be like? The kingdom of God would exactly mirror today's society and culture with all of its sinful, harmful, wrong ways. We don't want the kingdom of God to be like this sinful world, and neither does God. Now, many of you have heard of Billy Graham. Billy Graham was known for the altar call at the end of his tent meetings. And at the end of the program, they would all stand up and sing the old song, Just As I Am, Just As I Am, Lord. In fact, Billy Graham titled his autobiography, after many, many years of work and acclaim and being at presidential inaugurations and well-known all around the world, he titled his autobiography, Just As I Am. Well, brethren, we're going to see clearly that God does not want us to remain just as we are. We're going to see that it takes a certain kind of wisdom to go on to perfection. James chapter 1 and verse 3. And we'll just review just about two or three verses here that we've seen before recently. James 1 and verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works perseverance. We saw, brethren, that the test and the trials of our faith help us to grow toward, helps us to work toward godly perfection. Right now, we are, because we're in the flesh, we are all lacking perfection. That's just the way that we are. Verse 4, but let perseverance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now next, brethren, we come to the subject of today's sermon. We come to something else that we are lacking in. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally or freely, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 7. Paul says that there is something about our character that is contrary, that is diametrically opposed to the will of God. Paul calls this contrary nature that is within us, it's within every one of us, he calls it the law of sin. Romans 7 and verse 23. Paul, speaking of himself, he's not pointing the finger out at the brethren and excluding himself. He talks about himself. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's as though he is bound and tied and handcuffed, restrained. This law of sin, which he says is inside of him, in his members, as he puts it. But let's back up a little bit, because Paul says that even when we make up our minds to walk the straight and narrow path of God, even when we make up our minds with all of our fleshly strength, with all of our will, we still have the tendency, we have the proclivity to veer away from the plan of God, the path of God, the truth of God. Let's go back up to verse 21, where Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, I make up my mind to do good. I make up my mind I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to think evil thoughts. I'm not going to lay in wait to lambast somebody. You know, he says, I put that all behind me. And he says, I'm going to do good. I'm going to do it God's way. That's what good is, God's way. Evil is present with me. I find this evil part of me, he says, even when I make up my mind completely, I make a strong resolution not to sin anymore, I find that this evil is present with me. There is then, brethren, within us, all of us, an evil inclination. Even when in our minds and in our hearts, we want God's way more than anything else. Romans 7 and verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, with everything that he could think of, when he reads God's law, he sees it's perfect, it's good, it's right, it's holy. It brings us to perfection. He says in verse 23, but I recognize another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. There's a battle going on in my heart and in mind, bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Go back up to verse 17, where Paul says, up here in verse 17, he says, I'm powerless to change who and what I am. Brother, we can empathize with that. We're the same way. I wish I could change who I was and what I was. I wish I could change this law of sin in me that's going to be the death of me. Paul says it, and we need to say it. Verse 17. Now, then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's a powerful force. It's because of Adam and Eve. They took of that nature. They took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin dwells in us. For I know, verse 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, inside of me, the driving forces inside of me, the motivation inside of me, dwells no good thing. Now, brethren, I heard somebody on TV last week talking about human nature being good. It is not good. We see the answer to that right here in verse 18. There's nothing good dwelling inside of us. Now, for to will is present with me. I can make up my mind what I'm going to do. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I can't do it. I slip and I slip and I fall and I get broadsided by sin. I drop back down to verse 24. He says, no matter how hard I try, I find myself with this inclination, this powerful inclination, to fall back into sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, verse 24. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? He sees clearly that he is not to remain just as he is. That is a false teaching. It is a teaching that is against God. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, Paul knew that when God called him, he was not to remain just as he was. Then we come to the answer for our deliverance. And this was Paul's deliverance, and this is our salvation and deliverance. Jesus Christ, the word Jesus means deliverer. Where do we find our deliverance? Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 25, I thank God, and the subject here is that I am delivered. I thank God that I'm delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, and he says something here that's a dichotomy, hard for us to understand. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I get up every day and I say to God, I come before you, Lord, a liar. I told you yesterday I would not sin, and I did. Please forgive me. I did this, I did that. I'm not going to do that today. Knowing when we say it, that this weakness that is within us is overpowering against our will, And we're not strong enough without, I'll add this right here, without the Spirit of God. With the mind, in the middle of verse 25, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Whoa. Here is a verse where people can introduce a great deal of false religion. Now, a good Protestant will read that last verse, and I say Protestants, not to pick on the Protestants, but Catholics do not read their Bibles, though most of them have one. A good Protestant will read into that verse that it's okay to continue to sin, that it's okay to be just as I am. Because Paul at the end says, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. Or, and let me tell you this, brethren, this is one of the nastiest, ugly things I ever heard in our former association. One of the leading men of the apostasy of the church, he put it this way. He said, be true to your humanity. That's saying it's okay, since we're in the flesh, since we're human, to go ahead and sin. Christ did it all for us. That is a false teaching. That is one of Satan's doctrine. Brethren, no man ever has the authority to permit or to approve sinful conduct. They can't make you sin. They can't give you permission to sin. They can't approve of sin. Not ever. Death is always the penalty for sin. God Himself never violates His good, holy, perfect law. He does not violate it one iota. The Bible does not condone or teach that it's okay to continue to sin after we are called of God, because eternal death is the result. Let's continue here. Romans 7:25 again. I thank God that I'm delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God. That's good. That's right on. But with the flesh, the law of sin. There's a weakness here. But brethren, there is no break. That looks like the end of the chapter. The King James translators did a great disservice by putting a break in this important thought that Paul is making. This goes right on into Romans 8 and verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. Okay, it still sounds like it's okay to be just as I am, to continue to sin in the flesh. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, and I'm in Christ, so it's okay. But notice the rest of this verse, the clarifier that the Protestant world skips over, the whole world skips over. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So brethren, we don't walk in sin. We don't yield to our humanity. We're not true to our humanity. We have to bury the old man of sin, bury the man of humanity. We walk after the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus pays our death penalty. That does not mean that we can go on sinning. You know, we started with the law of sin in our members, but now we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in us. That's a humongous change. That's not even a good word. That is a total change from the law of sin in our members to the law of the Spirit of life. That's eternal life, eternal power in Christ Jesus. So, brethren, we no longer walk in the flesh. We do not remain just as we are when we were called. And, brethren, may God grant us the wisdom to understand the difference in that. You know, it seems to me that there are three kinds of people. There are bad people. There are good people. And there's a third category. Now, we've all known bad people, or known of bad people. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they're mean-spirited. Now, in old black-and-white cowboy movies, it was easy to spot the bad people. They always wore black hats, so you could tell who the bad guys were. Let's go over to Mark chapter 7. Now, Roy Rogers, Lash LaRue, Gene Autry, that singing cowboy, they wore white hats. Because why? Because they were good cowboys. They were good people. Now, Jesus Christ knew about men. He knew what was in their character. And here's just a little segment of what Jesus Christ said one day when he was talking to his disciples. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. And Jesus said, he said, "That which comes out of the man, that defiles the man." The things that we say, the things that we do. What comes out of a man defiles a man. For from within, now we've already laid the foundation, we know what's within, you know, this carnal, evil, sinful human nature. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. They're in plural. It covers every category in every facet of those things. And he continues in verse 22, thefts and covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. We can see that Jesus Christ knew clearly that we had this carnal part of our nature. Now, brethren, let me just give you a personal example. My dad, my wife's dad, they were known by their friends as good people, good men. They were patriotic. They both fought in World War II. They didn't cheat on their wives. They worked hard. They paid their taxes. They kept their word. They raised their children. You know, they were good in the sight of men. They didn't fight, spit, chew, or get drunk. They were good people. And there are a lot of people that the world would call good people. And we know in the world that there are some bad people. That's why I said there are three kinds of people. James chapter 1. Brethren, here's a question that I would like for you to ponder. Does God call bad people into His church? Or does He call good people into His church? And I'll give you another personal anecdote. When I was first called by God, I looked around at everybody and I thought, God called me because I was worthy, because I was good, because you know I had been so good in my life. And then God called me to repentance, to open my mind as to you know this law of sin that had been within me. And I quickly, well, not as quickly as I should have, but I did change my mind. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, and we ought to go check, that's me, let him ask of God that gives to all men freely, liberally, upbraids not, and it shall be given unto him. So what we might do is it says, let's see, ask God. Oh God, give me wisdom. Now that's a rather short prayer, and it's rather easy. Brethren, please, let's understand. There is more to asking for godly wisdom than just those five words, oh God, give me wisdom. It says, ask of God. Now that sounds easy to those who look at their religion in a shallow and superstitious way, in a superstitious manner. Is that all there really is to growing in wisdom? Just ask? There are those who would reason this way. I ask God to give me wisdom. And I read that in the Bible. Therefore, I am now wise. Now, brethren, that is dangerous reasoning. It doesn't work that way. That is something on the surface. They're not reading what the Scripture says. They make other decisions. These people that will make a decision like that, like, I prayed, oh God, give me wisdom, therefore I now have wisdom. They'll also make other decisions in the same way. They'll think to themselves, I prayed about such and such a situation, and I came to this conclusion. And therefore, my conclusion is the will of God. Sometimes people think that. They'll pray, and since they said a prayer, whatever was in their mind, the notion they had in their mind, what they wanted to do, suddenly became the will of God. Certainly, brethren, we go to God. We go to God on our knees. That is, God is. He is the correct source of wisdom. But let's understand the process. Wisdom is the insight and the character to apply knowledge and understanding in our lives. We are not born with it. It does not come naturally. Let me repeat that. I will give a number of different definitions for wisdom as we go through today. Wisdom is the insight and character to apply the knowledge and understanding in our lives. And brethren, none of us comes by it naturally. Let's continue here in James chapter 1 and verse 6. Okay, after it says, ask God, okay, here's something else it says, but let him ask in faith. Okay, that goes along with asking God for wisdom. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. What is that about? For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. What is James talking about? Brethren, let's be careful here where it says to ask for wisdom in faith. That does not mean that you say to yourself, I really, really believe that God is going to give me wisdom. Now, that's another faith that we sometimes have seen in the Church of God. That is not faith at all, to try to work up this really, really believe it and not be dissuaded from it. That's a false faith as well. True faith tells us that if we walk in obedience in the steps of Jesus Christ, living our life with all of His instructions, all of His instructions about forgiveness and reconciliation and judgment and mercy and love of the brethren, that we will begin to grow in godly wisdom. It's in the living of our faith, doing what Jesus said, being obedient to Jesus Christ, that we begin to put on godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is rare on the face of the earth. It is even rare in the Church of God. For Christians, when you and I have an important decision to make, and we wish to utilize, to employ the wisdom of God, we pray, we meditate, we measure various options one against the other, and then we measure them against the Word of God. That's how we know. Is it what God says? Does it violate any of God's statutes, precepts, principles, values? We count the cost. We counsel. Then we choose and we go forward. We ask God to bless our decision. A while ago I told you that there were three kinds of people and we only looked at two categories, good people and bad people. The third category is those people who walk in godly wisdom. That is a category all to itself. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift, where does it come from? It's from above. It comes down from the Father. Brethren, we're about to see that godly wisdom is one of those perfect gifts that comes from above and comes down from God the Father. Verse 6. But let a man ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Too many church people, those people in the Church of God, still take after their original parents, Adam and Eve, who tried to have one foot in the Garden of Eden and one foot in the world. It doesn't work. Adam and Eve were waverers. That's a brand new word. Your spell check will kick it out. They were waverers. They wavered like the wind tossed, James says. They took of the tree of knowledge. But they took of the tree of the knowledge of good, yes, and the knowledge of evil. What does that mean? It means that they maintained that they had the prerogative to decide, ignoring godly wisdom. That ruled out godly wisdom. When they chose for themselves to decide, they ruled out godly wisdom. They could be one of the good people. They could be one of the bad people. They could decide what kind of lives they were going to live. but they were not going to live according to godly wisdom. That would have been the other tree, the tree of life. They ignored godly wisdom. Verse 7, James chapter 1 and verse 7. Let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You see, that rules out godly wisdom. If he's got this, I have the opportunity, the decision I can make for myself, the prerogative to choose what I want to do. That rules out godly wisdom. Verse 8. A double-minded, that means both ways. I want God's way and I want the option of doing what's in the world, both ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Brethren, when we live lives, long lives, according to the will of God, over and over, ingraining in our minds and our hearts and our character, putting on the spiritual character of God, His way, we become like Him. We begin to put on godly wisdom. But if we do it God's way on Sabbath and then the rest of the week we do it our way, whatever is expedient to us, you know, get in the dog-eat-dog world, you know, fight among people, give them as good as they give out sort of thing, we are not going to be wired for godly wisdom because our brain is going to be cross-wired. It's going to be short-circuited. And we cannot learn the way of God. It will not come to our minds. In Psalm 111:10, don't turn there, it says, a good understanding have they who do the commandments of God. If you don't do the commandments of God, your mind is going to tell you it's okay to lie once in a while. It's okay to shade the truth sometimes. It's okay to cheat sometimes. It's okay to bully sometimes because, you know, we get into situation ethics and we just go off the deep end. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We can't do it God's way and our way. A double-minded man says, look, I know that God's way is good, but sometimes I just have to ask God to look the other way for 5 minutes while I take care of the problem. That is saying to ourselves, I don't believe God is going to handle it. I'll push God out of the way and I'll handle it. That ruins our spiritual character. Let's go over to James chapter 3, just a couple of pages, brethren, and we'll look at what God says about godly wisdom. James 3 and verse 13. I'll emphasize these words that relate to wisdom. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. All right, let's change that to conduct. Let him show with good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. Good conduct is the first prerequisite that we see, that we run across today, for godly wisdom. Without good conduct, without living our lives right according to the law of God, we will not see godly wisdom. Good conduct in the meekness that godly wisdom would dictate. God's wisdom dictates that you do things in meekness. You don't go and break somebody's arm by twisting it behind their back. You know, that's not good conduct. That's not meekness. That is not godly wisdom. 14, James 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envyings, strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. That's the way you are. If you're all the time in your mind, even if you zip your mouth and never say it, but if you're sparring, trying to have the one-upmanship, you have this fighting nature, this strife, this contention in your heart, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom of bitter envying and strife descends not from above, but it is earthy, sensual, devilish. So we see here another kind of wisdom, the kind of wisdom we don't want. This is the wisdom of the streets, the wisdom of the world. It's sensual, it's devilish. The wisdom of men is foolishness to God. Verse 16. For where this envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. There's no godly result in performing that way. We're not going to become like Jesus Christ. We'll never grow to His perfection. Godly wisdom is pure and it's innocent. It possesses no ulterior motives. Now, in verse 17, we're going to get into godly wisdom. Verse 17, here's where we see godly wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And we'll go over these and look at some of the other meanings of some of these words. But this is the way that if we live our lives and let these adjectives modify the things that we do, then we are moving towards godly wisdom. It's first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, you don't have peace by bring peace by having a big fight with somebody. This world would be a different place if all men would crave this kind of true wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to come back and touch on verse 17 a little bit more later, brethren. You might want to keep your marker there. The general consensus of the United States of America, the way this country thinks, is that our leaders are good men. Now, sometimes you and I will agree that a piece of legislation is, quote unquote, good, but we always remember that God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways." That's in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, if you'd like to make a note of it. Have you ever noticed how congressmen announce the passage of a new bill or a new piece of legislation that they just hammered out and passed? They each parade up to the microphone, and then they take their turns, boasting, as it were, congratulating one another, praising one another, thanking their cohorts, and so forth. But somehow they manage to get in there that they are praising their own intelligence. They're praising their own wisdom, and they give themselves the credit. Sometimes they'll give it to their buddy who led them to it, and so forth. But all the time, it's patting themselves on the back. Now, only time will reveal if the judiciousness of the lawmakers turns out to be wisdom or foolishness. But in most cases, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait in order to be able to discern if they lack godly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I don't care how smart you are, how wise you are, you know, how you stack the deck, how you say this plan can't fail, this is the answer to all of our needs. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He takes the wise, that's those who think they are wise, those who think they're intelligent, who thinks they're on top of their game. He takes them in their own craftiness. One of the biggest problems in the world today is the near total lack of the use of wisdom. Again, let's go back over to James 3 and verse 17. The wisdom that is from above, godly wisdom, is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Brethren, godly wisdom is direct. It's clear. The new operative word is transparent. You can see what is going on. No hidden agenda. It is pure, as we see in the King James translation. Godly wisdom is acting in modesty and gentleness. It's not crushing. It's not back-breaking. It's not mean-spirited. Godly wisdom is exercised in humility, not in boastfulness, not in pridefulness. Humility can be expressed this way. I don't have all the answers. I need help here. I need to enlist your services. Godly wisdom is exercised in humility. Make a note, brethren, we won't turn there. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, this respect for God and His ways is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy things is understanding. Let's continue on explaining James 3 and verse 17. Godly wisdom works in harmony. It's harmonious. It's merciful. In fact, brethren, if you wanted to take all of the godly virtues and put them in there, that's wisdom. Godly wisdom comes from making all of the virtues an integral part of our lives. Godly wisdom is moderate. It is not forcing absolutely everything on people that can't swallow it, can't take it, can't pay for it, can't use it. And godly wisdom is compliant. It's entreatable, as it says. That means that it listens to what the needs are. It listens to other suggestions. It listens to what needs to be done. It listens to what we can't take anymore. It's approachable. It's willing to yield. It's willing to listen to the needs of others. Godly wisdom does not respect the high credentials, the high standing of important people. Like James says, you know, somebody comes in with goodly apparel, you know, and you can tell he's a rich man of means. You don't say to him, oh, come up here to the head of the table, and then some fellow that maybe does the lawn, you know, get out of here, get out of my sight. Godly wisdom does not respect high standings of people over the meek man. Why? Because God's wisdom is impartial. How impossible, brethren, it is for men to be impartial. Not to look up to those that are in power, those that can bless you, those that can advance you, those that can give you, you know, the attaboys that you want to hear. God's wisdom is not a respecter of persons. God's wisdom is without hypocrisy. God's wisdom does not say one thing in one place and another thing in another place. God's wisdom doesn't say to one, I will, and to another, I want. That's hypocrisy. God's wisdom is truth. Godly wisdom is full of compassion. It's replete with good works. And it's always sincere. Now, brethren, understand this. When we, those of us who are in God's church, make our decisions, what we're going to do, in that manner, all of those things that we saw about godly wisdom, when we make our decisions that way, we're beginning to put on godly wisdom. We grow in godly wisdom. We appreciate godly wisdom. We understand that it works. There's results. There are godly results. The plan of God is served, not the plan of Satan, which is bringing this world to destruction. Now, you and I can differentiate between the wisdom of, let's say, a Congress and God's wisdom by the fact that their conclusions, Congress's conclusions, are not in accordance with God's law. First of all, they have to be in accordance with God's law. And then they have to meet all these other criteria. And it's a very long list to grow into godly wisdom. We don't just say, oh, God, give me wisdom, cha-ching, and you got godly wisdom. Understand this process of living it in every decision that we make. We saw a moment ago, man's so-called wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthy, sensual, devilish. Man does not naturally possess godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is a gift of God. It's a product. That's better. It's a product that comes from God in us. Most foolish decisions arise out of the fact that people are driven by competition and greed, hatred, desire for control, desire for power, lust, jealousy, pride, ego, even their arrogance, that can cause people to make a lot of very foolish decisions. Very few decisions of men are purely and wholly motivated by the wisdom of God. Let's understand, we're very close to the end time, and as the end time comes upon us, mankind is moving in the exact opposite direction away from godly wisdom. And that's bringing this earth to destruction, the destruction that Satan seeks. You and I, brethren, because we are so closely tied, as Paul was saying, I see this law of sin working in me. We have to work diligently not to be like-minded with this world. Do not make your decisions. Do not take action based on earthly, devilish wisdom. Use the wisdom of God. This nation, if we would look at it, has changed. It has changed drastically in the last few generations. The code of hard work and sacrifice, self-sacrifice, saving, diligent, hard saving, honesty down to the penny, solvency in paying our bills, law-abiding in every way, unselfish respect of other people, putting others first, planning and discipline. That world, that code is fast fading from the American scene. God told us what it was going to be like in the last days. In its place, that code of morality that this nation once enjoyed, it was given to us by God for a while so that He could pour out the blessings of Abraham upon us. In its place is the increasing impulse of self-interest, privilege, gluttony, envy, ungovernable desires, lewdness, with no appreciation for the sanctity of life. Abortion is widespread. Or the rights of others, godly rights. God tells us, be wise. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate. Let's don't go down that road, brethren. Don't yield to those impulses for a moment. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I'll receive you. I'll be a father unto you and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Our society, our nation is moving rapidly in the direction of a godless culture. More and more, every segment of society has less and less to do with godly ways, godly principles, godly values. And sorrowfully, sadly, the godless void begins at the top. It begins with our country's leaders and ministers. And it won't be long until we arrive at the point where a majority of the people of our country will choose self-gratification over principle. They will govern this nation with ungodly wisdom. They'll feather their nests with exorbitant gifts and power. The gap between the formidable, strong, and the poor and the weak will widen to the point that hunger and starvation will lead to crime and to riots and to death and destruction. This nation is going to choose expediency over morality. We are almost there. It hangs in the balance even now. And when we reach that point, our nation will go downwards into an irreversible nosedive, into the deep abyss of corruption and decadence from which there will be no return. Brethren, we spend a lifetime in God's church eradicating ourselves of fleshly wisdom, Second Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's example of living godly wisdom, especially in his dealings with the brethren of the Church of God, is mentioned here in Second Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Just breaking into a thought here. Paul says, here's why I'm really happy. Here's what I'm rejoicing over. He says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, so see right there, he knows there's two different kinds, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conduct in the world and more abundantly toward you. Whether we're dealing with each other in God's church or whether we're dealing with the world, brethren, let's have this godly sincerity. Let's have this godly wisdom. Now, brethren, you can put this in your notes as well. It's in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. We won't turn there. But it tells us how we might obtain godly wisdom. And that's how we go on to perfection. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Now, here's the answer to the question that I posed a while ago. Does God call bad people into the church of God? Or does God call good people into His church? Paul says of mankind, they are all under sin. Do we know it? Do we understand it? This is Satan's world. Satan is the ruler of this world. When we have the Feast of Atonement, it pictures Satan being bound so that he doesn't have his influence over his kingdom. He is the king over his kingdom, this world. Do we understand that? Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. There is none that puts God first. There's none that want to even hear the way of God. Verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. That means they're all off course. They're all going in the wrong direction. They are together become unprofitable. They're going into that deep abyss. It's only a matter of time. There is none that does good. No, not one. So that answers our question right there. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's a section here where Paul focuses on wisdom, just as James does at the very beginning of James. You know, James at the very beginning of his book says, ask God for wisdom. It's one of the keys of perfection that you get into right away with James. Well, here in 1 Corinthians, Paul focuses on wisdom in much the same way. But let's understand this. Godly wisdom is not a function of IQ as men would measure intelligence quotient. In the past, an arrogant church ministry once looked down on plain folks, on country folks, as ignorant, as dumb, as stupid, as incompetent, as illiterate. Whereas God's people are some of the world's wisest people. It comes from living God's way. Doesn't come from the highest universities in the land. Looking down on people in arrogance like that is a form of pride. And it engenders division. And there still is in the church of God. Way too much of this us and them division. God says it's ungodly. It is not godly wisdom to be that way. Godly wisdom is humble. Humbling. It does not puff up. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Anything that causes divisions is not of godly wisdom. There should be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Doing that, working towards that, healing that breach, bringing people together is godly wisdom. Paul asked the question in verse 13, rhetorically, is Christ divided? And the answer is absolutely not. Christ is unity, personified. And then after this introduction, Paul begins to teach about the subject of wisdom. And we'll see that he contrasts wisdom against its opposite, foolishness, as we saw a while back in the study of Proverbs. And we know that there are always in the nation, in the world. There are great orators who speak in great, fluffy, eloquent words, which are nothing but empty rhetoric. They have them in our day, they had them in Paul's day. And that's what Paul's talking about when he begins here. Paul said that he, personally, didn't work that way with these great flowing words of promise that were empty and so forth. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ establishing the kingdom of God, not only in the millennium, but for us right now, in our hearts. We live according to the rules of the kingdom right now. That's a part of the gospel message. But Paul says, not with the wisdom of words. I didn't come sounding really smart and sharp. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He didn't want to take away from the gospel message. Brethren, understand this, please. No one is talked into or convinced into conversion. That is not where conversion comes from. Paul's going to make that point. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross, and he's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is to them that perish, and he's talking about the world, foolishness. Repentance is not wisdom to this world, because they will not repent. They don't understand it, so it does not work for them. But repentance is wisdom to us when we put sin behind us. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. The same message is the power of God. For it is written, and Paul is hearkening back to some things Job said in chapter 5 and Jeremiah said in chapter 8. He says in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That means that God is not hindered by whatever men think is real smart or the plans of men, or what men say is going to happen. God can easily override what they want and completely turn things around. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Elsewhere, Paul says over in Romans, that you can look at the world, you can look at the stars, you can look at the beauty in the sanctity of life, and you can see the Creator God, you can see the divine plan of God. But he says here, as he does in Romans, it's foolishness to them, made foolish the wisdom of this world. Now, next, brethren, we're going to see, here as we come to verse 21, we see godly wisdom and worldly wisdom contrasted, one on one side, one on the other side. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. For after that the wisdom of God, and you see that right there, the King James translators missed a good chance to put the words in their godly wisdom. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. You know, here's just a few men, like prophets or apostles or the evangelists, going around. And God took their words and turned those words into the conversion of people. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So that's how conversion came about, by the preaching. We're very familiar with the other scripture that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's over in Romans 10 and verse 17. Let's drop down to verse 22, next verse. For the Jews require a sign. Paul's saying, here's the way it works out in the world. Wisdom is not a part of their vernacular. It's not something that they depend on. The Jews look for a miracle. Wow, that's from God. It's a miracle. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. They want to hear some really smart, intelligent things laid out in intricate. And see, the Greeks worshipped the wisdom of their men. Verse 23. But we, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks it's foolishness. And then, brethren, we come in verse 24, We see the definition of godly wisdom here. But unto them which are called, that's the ones who are called by God to be in the church of God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So let me give you another definition of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is this. The wisdom of God is how we put every principle of God, every virtue, attitude, and value of Jesus Christ into every aspect of our daily lives. I'll repeat that. The wisdom of God is how we put every principle, virtue, attitude, and value of Jesus Christ into every aspect of our daily lives. Continuing on in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God, you know, what comes off God's little finger, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. And he's talking about us today as well as the church back then. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's always been that way in the church of God. You know, there's always these brilliant Einsteins and high IQs. God's not calling them because, you know, people would say, well, yeah, those guys could understand it, but we couldn't. No, God works from the ranks of men. God has chosen, it says in verse 27, the foolish things of the world. That's speaking of you and me, brethren. Us. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. When the plan of God comes to fruition, it's coming to fruition soon, the wise will say, how did those nobodies understand godly wisdom? You know, why did we miss it? Because it comes from God. It's given of God. Verse 28, continuing in that thought. The base things of the world, that's you, that's me, that's us. The things which are despised, that means that you're born in the lower classes. You have no pedigrees and credentials. God has chosen. Yea, and things which are not. They don't amount to anything. They're not worth a hill of beans. To bring to nothing things that are considered wise by worldly men. Verse 29. Why is God doing that? So that no flesh should glory in His presence. Nobody will be able to say, I did it by my might, by my power. No, we begin this message today realizing that our might and our power is weakness before God. It's only by the Spirit of God that we have any strength. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. But of Him, that's speaking of God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus. That's how we're in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. If we live like Him, if we're obedient to Him, if we walk in His steps, in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, verse 31, that according as is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's where it all comes from. We don't do it ourselves. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. He is the Savior. When we were called, brethren, we did not have much right wisdom. In other words, we were more foolish than everybody else. On purpose, deliberately. God doesn't call many rocket scientists or PhDs or the worldly brilliant. He doesn't do that. But God calls the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Brethren, let's close with this thought. It says in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. In that, we find the key to worldly wisdom and the key to godly wisdom. We do not glory in God's sight. We glory in Jesus Christ. When we walk in His steps, we are on our way to godly wisdom.